good evening. It's great to be back with you. If you have a Bible, go with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 as we continue our series in the book of Daniel. We'll be in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 here in just a second. So thankful for those of you who are here in the room and for those of you who are watching online. We'll be in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 here in just a second. So I have a twin brother named Nathan. I've told you about that. And funnily enough, he is actually an interim pastor at a church right now in the Raleigh-Durham area in North Carolina. And back in the summer, after kind of the lockdowns lifted and people started going back to church again in North Carolina, he was there one weekend and getting ready to preach as he was walking through the congregation and saying hello to people. He came across a lady, an elderly lady in her 80s, and she looked at him and she said, "Pastor, would you give me a hug?" And he said, I mean, he's got his mask on, you know, and he's like, "Well, are you sure?" I mean, he was trying to do the social distancing thing. He's like, are you sure? And she said, "I haven't had anybody hug me in 4 months. And so I don't care about the risks. Just, I want you to give me a hug." And he said, "Okay." And so he gave her a hug and she started crying. It was a really a meaningful moment for her. And honestly, that story, as he told me that, has really epitomized for me what 2020 has been like for a lot of people. Because this year has been a year of sadness for so many people. It's been a year of loneliness for so many people. It's been a year of isolation. And that's not just true for senior adults, maybe a lady who's a widow. That's true for people in their 20s who are single, out of college, and just kind of locked down in their apartments for a month or 2 months or 3 months and miss being social and miss being with their friends and were trying to do what everybody was telling them to do. And so they were lonely and they felt isolated and alienated from people. And so that's been a reality for so many people this year. And it's been a reality not just because of COVID, not just because of the lockdowns, but it's also been a reality because of politics. We've been in an election season. I mean, I've read stories and talked to people who, like families who don't talk to each other anymore because of who they're voting for. And who don't spend time with each other anymore because you're voting for Biden or you're voting for Trump. And so because of that, if you're voting for him or you're voting for him, we just can't talk and we can't hang out with each other anymore. Or again, not just politics, but and not just the lockdowns, but people, families that are divided over COVID itself. So is it safe for us to hang out? Some people think yes, some people think no. And so because of that, families are divided or feel a tension or feel a rift because I don't feel comfortable coming to visit you. And so we're going to talk on the phone. We're not going to come for Thanksgiving. We're not going to come for Christmas. If you do come here, we want you to do these things and make sure that you wear a mask in the house and we can't, or we're going to hang out. I mean, it's just all of this stuff has made it where people feel incredibly isolated, incredibly lonely, incredibly separated, and incredibly sad. And the truth is, as we think about the next week, as we get ready for Christmas can bring on even more of that. I mean, Christmas can be a time of great joy and great celebration. It can also be a time of great sadness for many people, loneliness, a time where you remember loss. And so while it's a time of joy for so many, it's also a time of sadness for so many. And here's the truth is isolation, separation, and sadness are part and parcel of life in a fallen, broken world. And it's just part of the world that we live in. Sin, human sin, destroys human flourishing. And it makes things very difficult on us. The consequences of our sin are that we live in a world where we feel alienated or we feel sad or we struggle with depression, and that's part of what sin does. And so when Adam and Eve in the garden sinned against God, it broke their relationship with God, it broke their relationship with each other, it broke their relationship with the world around them, and it also did harm to themselves in terms of the way their own identity and the way that they felt about themselves. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from others. It separates us from even ourselves and the way that we should view ourselves. But the good news is that Christmas is about how God took the initiative to reverse all of that. That God, in his kindness and his love for us, took the initiative to roll all of the consequences of sin back. What I want us to see tonight in Daniel chapter 9 is this. Christmas is about how confession and the cross ends our separation from God. Christmas is about how confession and the cross ends our separation from God. Now, let me say this about Daniel chapter 9 before we dive in, okay? This is a very difficult passage. This is a very complicated passage. In fact, the first time that I ever studied this passage for myself, I was 20 years old. I was freshman or sophomore in Bible college taking a preaching class. And in that preaching class, we had to preach three times. And we got to choose two of the three passages that we were going to preach. And the third passage, our professor assigned us a difficult passage that we were going to have to preach in 12 minutes, okay? And I got assigned Daniel chapter 9. Now, as complicated and difficult as this passage is, I got off easy. There were guys in the class who had to preach from like Leviticus, where you're commanded, husbands, don't lay with your wife while she's on her menstrual cycle. Some 20-year-old dude had to preach that passage. And I'll tell you this, like, he was hemming and hawing the whole time. It's like, well, some scholars say this about this passage, and some scholars say this. And at the end of the class, the professor looked at him and said, hey, you didn't answer the question. Should you do it or not? And the guy said, I don't know. I say duck your head and go for it. And I mean, again, thank God I didn't get assigned that passage, all right? Even 20 years later, I still feel real awkward, but I thought you guys would appreciate that. So I just wanted to share it with you. I mean, you got guys who got passages like, don't boil a kid in his mother's milk. Don't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. And don't wear polyester and all this stuff. So I got Daniel chapter 9 and had to preach it in 12 minutes. And so I'm like trying to study this passage. My dad's like pulling all these commentaries off the shelf. And he's giving me tapes, the cassette tapes. This is back in cassette tapes. And John MacArthur preached three 50-minute sermons on Daniel 9. And I had to preach it in 12 minutes, okay? And so needless to say, it was very, very difficult. But it's a very important passage. It's still very challenging to this day, but I think in my view has changed on what this passage means over the last 20 years. But I want us to see, again, that this passage is about how confession and the cross, again, all the details we could get into, but the main idea, how confession and the cross ends our separation from God. So let me say this as we get ready to dive in. I know as we, even 2 weeks ago, we looked at Daniel chapter 7 and prophecy. I know that this section of Daniel, the last half of the book, from Daniel chapter 7 through chapter 12, is very difficult. A lot of details, raises a lot of questions. So I'm going to try to give you very quickly and simply what the main idea of what Daniel 9 is about. But if you have questions about any of what we've talked about in Daniel or anything that we're looking at in terms of prophecy, in 2 weeks, okay, after the new year, I think that's January 2nd and 3rd, that weekend, I'm going to finish the book of Daniel and we're going to do a question and answer session, okay? So if you have questions about the book of Daniel, save those and you'll be able to text those questions in 2 weeks and I will answer them, okay? And so that's what we're going to do. Also, when you came in, there was a handout that you could have gotten when you came in that gives you kind of a a Bible study detail of Daniel chapter 9, okay? And so we're not going to go into all of these details, but for those of you who want to study further, who want more details, this is available for you, so you can get that, okay, before you leave, because this is a passage. There have been entire books written about this passage, okay? And we're not going to go into that depth tonight. But this sermon, again, get caught up in all the details. The main point is very clear and very practical. Christmas is about God's plan to solve the sin problem. And here's what he does in Daniel chapter 9. This is awesome. In Daniel chapter 9, he reveals that plan to us to the day, hundreds of years in advance. So to the day, he reveals his plan to deal with the sin problem, and he does so hundreds of years in advance. So in preparation for our study, let's look at Daniel chapter 9. We're actually going to start in verse 20. So if you would, stand to your feet out of reverence for reading the words of God. We're going to start in verse 20, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. This is what God's word says. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks, then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moats, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Two things that we see in Daniel chapter 9. Two things real quick. Number one, confess sin. Confess sin. Now, Daniel understands the storyline of human experience, as I mentioned earlier. Sin entered into the world in the Garden of Eden, and because of that, humans now, we, all of us, live under a condition where we are unable not to sin. We are unable not to sin. We are unable to not hide from God and to try to hide from each other. And we are actually separated from Him, separated from each other in so many ways, and alienated from God and from each other. And that's the condition that Israel is in right now in the book of Daniel. In Daniel, the people of God have been taken out of their homeland, taken away from the temple where God dwelt in the middle of his people, and have been brought as foreigners and sojourners in a land that is not their own. They're in Babylon. They're exiled from God. They're exiled from their homeland. And so Daniel understands how Israel is in this situation because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God. They are exiled from their homeland in Babylon because of their sin. So at the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, you'll go back to chapter 1, verse 1, Daniel is basically having his quiet time, okay? He's having his quiet time, he's reading the Bible, and he's praying. And look what the Bible says there in verses 1 and 2. It says this, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of the years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Okay, so Daniel's having his quiet time. He's reading Jeremiah. And he understands that exile from their homeland for Israel is going to last 70 years. Now, he's reading Jeremiah chapter 29. Listen to what the Bible says in Jeremiah 29, verse 10. And some of these verses will be familiar to you. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Okay, that's what Daniel's reading. Now, let me say a couple things here real quick. When I was in high school, I went to a Christian school, and at graduation, one of the things they did at this Christian school, just like maybe here at First Baptist, is at graduation, every senior had to tell, when they were walking across the stage, we had to tell ahead of time what our favorite verse was. And so it was like, hey, this is John Aiken. He's graduating. His favorite verse is, I think mine was Psalm 16:8, okay? Half of my class, their favorite verse was Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, the plans for a future and a hope. And what they meant by that was, God has a plan for my life. I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be an engineer. I'm going to be a CEO. I'm going to be a politician. God has a wonderful plan for my life. I'm going to be really successful in whatever career I have. That's not what Jeremiah 29:11 is about. Okay? It's not in the same way like when I was in high school, again, a Christian school, we had over our locker room, we'd go out for basketball games, Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And people would slap that when they went out. And I'm like, guys, Philippians 4:13 is not about us winning this game. Okay? Like, you're taking this verse out of context. Paul is talking about how he can either have plenty or starve, and that Christ gives him the strength to be content and all of that. That's what Philippians 4:13. And Jeremiah 29:11 is not about you being successful in your career. It's about God keeping his promise to bring his people back to him. That's what it's about. And so Daniel's reading Jeremiah 29, and he sees that exile will last for 70 years. And he recognizes we're near the end. I've been here almost 70 years. We're near the end of exile. And so what he does is he takes that literally, that it's literally going to be 70 years. And so he begins to pray, starting in verse 3. He begins to pray a prayer of repentance. Now, here's why. You go all the way back to, we're not going to read it, but you go all the way back to 1 Kings 8. In 1 Kings 8, when King Solomon is dedicating the temple, okay, and he's praying a prayer of dedication right after the temple is first built. What he says there in 1 Kings 8 is he says, as he's praying the prayer, he says, God, there's going to come a day when because of our sin, we are going to be brought out of our land and we're going to be taken into a land that is not our own. We're going to be exiled from here. And he says, when that happens, we're to turn our face toward Jerusalem, toward this temple, pray a prayer of repentance. And when we do, and we seek you with all of our heart, you will bring us back from exile to our land. And so Daniel, because he knows 1 Kings chapter 8, he begins to pray, and he prays as he faces towards Jerusalem, he prays a prayer of repentance, trying to prepare Israel to leave exile in Babylon and go back to their land so that God will rescue them and God will keep his promise. Now, this is instructive for us because what's happening here is God has promised the people of Israel. And this is important for us to understand. God has promised the people of Israel, I will not leave you there. I will bring you back. And so this is going to happen. God is sovereign. He's going to make sure it happens. But his people are also responsible to repent and pray as a means to make that happen. And so we need to understand, yes, God is sovereign, and yes, God is going to keep his promises, but that doesn't let us off the hook to be people who use the means that he's given to us to make things happen in the world. That's why we are people of prayer, because we recognize that prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't necessarily happen otherwise. And that's why God calls us. He doesn't just save people, just like reach down and zap. No, he says, listen, you're to be my witnesses. You're to be the people who share your faith. You're to be the people who invite people to church. You're to be the people who are to explain the gospel so that people can be saved. Because God is a God of means. And so we need to understand from Daniel chapter 9 that even though God is going to keep his promise, he's going to bring his people back from exile, the first step to being brought back into right relationship with God is confession of sin. It's to acknowledge our sin, that the first step to sin and the solution to our separation from God is confession and repentance. Deuteronomy, all the way back, said that judgment would happen, that it would be exile, and then after that, the people of God would seek God, receive new hearts, and return to the land. And prophets like Jeremiah promised the exact same thing. There's going to be a future restoration. After you're brought out of the land, there's going to be a future restoration where you are brought back into the land, and it starts with confession. And so Daniel prays a prayer of confession. And it's a really a great model for us as we think about confessing our sin before the Lord, like owning it, acknowledging it, turning from it. And that's what we see here starting in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. So let me read this from verse 3 down through verse 8. This is Daniel's prayer. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. First step to ending our separation from God is to confess our sin. And what confession of sin means is that you agree with God that what you've done is wrong. You agree with God that what you have done is wrong, that rejecting his word, that rejecting his plan, that rejecting his design for your life is wrong. You don't make excuses for it. I mean, that if you go all the way back, Genesis chapter 3 is so instructive when Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, because we see all of the wrong ways to deal with sin. Because what do Adam and Eve do when they sin? First thing they do is hide. And the second thing they do is blame shift. Well, Adam, what'd you do? Not me, the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit and I ate it. Well, Eve, what'd you do? Not me, Satan made me do it. And so instead of like owning, yes, I sinned, yes, I did wrong, Lord, forgive me, we blame shift, we try to rationalize, we try to blame somebody else. But instead of that, what we need to do with sin is just acknowledge that we have it. Acknowledge that God would be right to judge us for it and to plead with him for mercy based on him getting the glory. Look what the Bible says there in verse 14. Look what Daniel prays. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. He's right. That's what Daniel's saying. He's right in this, and we're wrong. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel is greatly concerned with the name of God and the reputation of God. And he's saying, Lord, be merciful to us, forgive us, keep your promises, not because we're great and not because we deserve it, but because it will make a great name for you when you do it. And so we need to pray in the exact same way, that we need to plead with God, God, be merciful to me and forgive me, not because I deserve it, not because I'll get any credit, because it'll show how wonderful you are. And that's what Daniel prays. And so if mercy and ending our separation from God were based on our right actions, we'd have no hope. We'd have no hope. Our only hope is that God will be merciful. And so he says there in verse 18, he says, we don't ask this because of our righteousness, because we deserve it. We're pleading with you for mercy. And so again, as we talked about last week, following rules and earning points cannot save you. The only thing that can save you is pardon from a merciful and gracious God. And that's what Daniel recognizes about Israel's sin. He says, we've got what we deserve, but Lord, please save us. And here's the good news the Bible teaches us. All who confess and call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All who confess and call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But here's the big question. How can he give us mercy? How can he turn a blind eye to sin and not give us what we deserve and still be just? But this is an important question, because the question that we ask as sinful, fallen humans is, how can a loving God send people to hell? Here's the question the Bible asks. How can a righteous, perfect, just God let anybody into heaven? That's the question. How can a perfect, righteous, just God let anybody into heaven? And the answer to that question is the cross. That's it. The cross. Jesus dying in our place, taking the judgment that we deserve. And that's what we see here at the last part of Daniel chapter 9. The second thing we see here is trust in the cross. Trust in the cross. We read verse 20 a few minutes ago. God sends the angel Gabriel. As Daniel's praying this prayer, God sends the angel Gabriel to answer his prayer, to give him a specific answer. And what he says is, there in verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. Now, 70, that word weeks is literally the Hebrew word sevens, okay? 70 weeks or 70 sevens. It probably says that maybe in a footnote in your Bible. And so seven, let me explain just again simply what's happening here. Seven here can be like our word dozen, all right? So it can refer to seven of anything, just like dozen can refer to dozen eggs, or I can refer to dozen donuts, my favorite designation of dozen. Dozen can refer to 12 of anything, right? And so seven here can refer to seven of any kind of denominator of time, all right? And so that's what we see here. Now, let me say this. This prophecy is complex, and again, lots of books have been written about it. But one thing that most scholars, the vast majority of scholars, agree on is that seven here refers to years, okay, or weeks of years, all right? That 77s is referring to 70 blocks of seven-year periods. Okay, let me try to explain that real briefly. The Jewish people, if you go read the Old Testament, you probably know this, that the Jewish people celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday, right? They work 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they rest, okay? And that's the Sabbath day. But the Old Testament also tells us that Jewish people weren't just to celebrate Sabbath on the seventh day, they were also to celebrate Sabbath on the seventh year. And so that you would work and plow and harvest the ground for 6 years, but God said on the seventh year, you're to let the ground rest. Trust me to provide for you, to store up for yourself in that sixth year. And so every seventh year was supposed to be a year where they let the land rest. You can go read that in Leviticus chapter 25, for example. You can see the law about Sabbath year. Now, the people of Israel did not obey that command. Okay? They did not obey that command. And so violating the Sabbath year was one reason for the 70-year exile that they're going to experience in Babylon. They're experiencing. And you go read that. And it's on the sheet that I gave you, Leviticus 26, 2 Chronicles in chapter 36, explains to you how the exile is about giving the land the rest, 70 years of rest, that it did not get while they were in the land. Okay? Now, here's why that's important. That's important because this idea of seven-year blocks is the backdrop to exile. And so it helps us understand what Gabriel's telling Daniel, because it helps us to understand that when he says 70 weeks or 77s are decreed about your people and your holy city, that he's talking about 70 times 7 years, 77-year blocks of years, okay? So here's what again, let me boil it down. The big E on the eye chart, here's what Gabriel's telling him. Gabriel comes, Daniel reads Jeremiah, says exile's gonna last 70 years, then we're gonna be brought back. So he begins this prayer of repentance, and Gabriel comes to him, and Gabriel tells him, Daniel, actually, exile's not gonna last 70 years, it's gonna last 70 times 7 years. It's gonna last 490 years, okay? It's gonna last 70 times 7 years before the end time restoration that you are hoping for. Now, here's how we need to understand this. Yes, after 70 years, they go back to the promised land, they go back to live there, but they do not experience the end time restoration that they were hoping for, okay? They don't experience what it says there in verse 24, finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal both vision and prophet, anoint the most holy place. That doesn't happen. They go back to the land, but guess what? They basically live as people who are under the thumb of foreign dictators in their land for hundreds of years, okay? For hundreds of years, okay? So they go back to the land, but they don't experience the full restoration that God had promised them. And what Gabriel tells Daniel here is full restoration will await Messiah coming to die and end our separation from God. That's when exile will end. When Messiah, he says there in verse 26, after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And that's when these things will happen. When the Messiah, when the Christ is cut off. That's what ends our separation from God. And so he gives these six actions that are going to happen. Okay? Finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal both vision and prophet, and anoint a most holy place. Let me explain what's happening here. All six of these actions, all six of these things happen at Jesus' first coming, okay, at Christmas. But they will not fully be consummated until his second coming. They happen in his first coming, but they will not be fully consummated until his second coming. The first four of those actions deal with atonement for sin. And Jesus does that by his death on the cross. The second one about fulfilling vision and prophet and anointing most holy place, Jesus, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God, all the prophecies of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He says there at the end, he's going to anoint a most holy place. Okay, he's going to create a new temple. Well, John 2 tells us the new temple that's come into the world is Jesus and his body. Ephesians 2, we are the new temple. Okay, so Jesus has made atonement for sin, and Jesus has fulfilled the promises of God, and Jesus has created a new temple. But he will not fully put away sin, and he will not fully live with his people face to face until his second coming. And so that's what Daniel chapter 9 is talking about. Now he zeroes in on some of the details, verse 25, 26, and 27, with three actions, okay? Three actions. The first is the rebuilding of Jerusalem in verse 25, which is going to take 7 weeks or 49 years. The second is the coming and death of Messiah, verse 26, which is going to take 62 weeks, or 62 and 7 is 483 years. And then the third, in verse 27, is Antichrist, his tyranny and his defeat in verse 27, which is going to take 1 week or 7 years, okay? Now, let me focus on the coming of Christ just very quickly. And you've got on your sheet, if you want to look at this in more detail, you can look at this on your sheet after we leave tonight. But the text tells us that 7 weeks and 62 weeks will be the coming of the Messiah. So you put that together, 62 and 7 is 69 weeks or 483 years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the cutting off of the Messiah, to his death on the cross. Now we know that Jews took this literally because people literally tried to calculate when did this start and when is the Messiah going to, like in the first century, they're trying to calculate to the day, like they're trying to figure out when this is, which is probably why there was so much messianic fervor when Jesus came on the scene. So they're trying to calculate it, and it does work out. Okay, you can go read, and I put it on the sheet. Harold Honer, in his book, Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ, shows how to the day, like literally to the day, God predicts when Jesus is going to come. And so God's solution to the sin problem was not an afterthought, was not a plan B. He knew to the second when Jesus was going to come. Okay, now the end of the text there in verse 27, after Jesus' ministry, there's a gap between the 69th seven and the last seven years. Okay, we know there's a gap because it includes at least the death of Jesus and the destruction of the temple, okay? The desolations that are being talked about in the final verses. Okay, so there's at least a gap. And we know from history, as we look at the rest of the Bible, that the gap is from the death of Jesus to the Great Tribulation, okay? The last 7 years before Jesus returns, before the second coming, okay? And so there's this gap, and then as the end of Daniel's talking about, Daniel chapter 9 is talking about, Antichrist is going to come, he's going to wreak havoc, he's going to persecute the people of God, but he's going to be defeated when Jesus comes again. And so Daniel chapter 9 is showing us what happens at Jesus' first advent, Christmas, how he dies on the cross to make an end of sin, and what's going to happen at his second advent when he comes and he makes all things right at the end of the world. And so we are called to trust in him and to trust in what he put into motion by the cross, which is an end to sin. And so Christmas is about how confession and the cross ends our separation from God. Now, again, as I said earlier, 2020 has been a year of sadness and loneliness and isolation for many people, and this is part of life in a fallen world. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from other people. It even separates us from ourselves and the way we should think about ourselves. The good news is that God sent His Son. And it's really interesting. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Like, why did God choose at Christmas to have His Son born in Bethlehem? Like, if you're going to pick in the first century the place where the Son of God is going to be born, there's a lot better places than Bethlehem to pick. You could pick Jerusalem. It's the religious capital of the world, right? All three of the major religions see their kind of capital city as Jerusalem. You could pick, at that time, Rome, which was the political capital of the world. That would have been a good place to have him born. You could pick Alexandria, which was the education capital of the world at that time. So why did God choose Bethlehem? Well, part of the reason why is because we don't need religion, and we don't need politics, and we don't need education. We need somebody to save us from our sins. And so God didn't send a politician, He didn't send a teacher, and He didn't send some kind of religious rabbi. He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world and to solve the sin problem and end our separation and our alienation from Him. And so if you want to have a right relationship with God, it starts with confessing your sin and trusting in the cross. And there may be people in this room tonight or watching online, and you've never given your life to Jesus. And so let me just plead with you. The answer for you is not clean your life up, do better, be religious, learn more. Answer for you is acknowledge, Lord, I have sinned, and I believe that Jesus paid the price for my sin. And so please save me. And if you're in the room or you're watching tonight and you are a believer and you've made that decision, you've confessed your sin, you've begun a relationship with the Lord, listen, your sin can still affect your intimacy with God. And that's why the Bible tells us that the Christian life is one of continual confession. That if you will confess your sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so if you want to be in right relationship with God, no matter who you are, what your situation is in the room, if you want to be in right relationship with God, the answer is the same. Confess your sin and trust in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into a time of response. There's going to be pastors here at the front. If you're watching online, there's a number that you can call to talk with us. Here's what I want to challenge you with. If you're here and you need to give your life to Jesus, don't leave tonight without coming down, talking to one of our pastors, and saying, I need to have my sin forgiven by Jesus Christ. I need to be in right relationship with my Maker. So if that's you, when I get done praying, we stand to sing, I want you to come down and grab one of our pastors by the hand and just say, Pastor, I want to know how my life can be changed by Jesus. If you're here and you're a believer in Jesus, but there's sin in your life that you know about, this is the time for you to respond, not by rationalizing it, not by justifying it, not by acting like it's not there, but owning it and confessing it. You can pray at your seat. You can come down and pray here at these steps. Say, Lord, I know what I'm doing. I know it's wrong. Please forgive me. Help me to turn away from it. Let's be a people of confession. Let's not be a people who act like we have everything together, who act like we're perfect, who act like we're righteous or self-righteous. Let's be a people who acknowledge we're sinners. And we're so thankful for the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would save anyone here who does not know you, anyone watching online. And Father, I pray that we as a church called First Baptist Church Naples, that we would be a people who acknowledge we have sinned, we have fallen short of your glory. We are so thankful that the gift that you have given us in Jesus Christ is eternal life. We don't deserve it, but we're thankful for it, and we want to share it with everybody else. Father, help that to be our testimony, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing. If you have a decision to make, you come right now while we sing.